Genesis 45. I want to go to the end of it, the end of the dream first. And so Genesis 45, I think in all of Scripture, this is one of the most beautiful family stories you could ever read. Hallmark does not have anything on us. Right, this is a great story ending. Let's look at the end before we get to the beginning. Genesis 45, and this is the revelation that Joseph's dream came true. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. When longings are held for a long time, and when they're true, don't be embarrassed. Let them flow, because it's hard to hold back when you wait as long as Joseph did. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Was that not also part of his dream? "I want to see Dad again." But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no more plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." How we interpret our trials and the evil done to us reveals what we think about the dream maker and the dream he gives. If we don't get that right, because that's the turning point for many people often. And so we need to take a look at the character transformation that needed to happen for Joseph. I want us to take a look at that, because Joseph received the dream, we're going to see in a moment here, as the carrier of the dream. It was God's dream, but the character to carry the dream had to be worked out. Psalm 105:19 said this, "God's promise to Joseph purged his character until it was time for his dreams to come true." New Buffalo, is that true for us? We go through our own purging, don't we? And it can be a very difficult time. So when you go back to the beginning, let's go back to the beginning when the dream was birthed, right, in the heart of Joseph. And then sometimes that also reveals what else is revealed. So let's go to the beginning of the story, Genesis 37. We're going to take a look at what happened with God's dream, the dream carrier, and God's work. All right, Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Ding! Take notice of that. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Ding! Take note of that. Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well, his brothers, his father rebuked him, said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we're getting a glimpse of a family life, very up close and personal. So right away, we're seeing some of the dynamics are there. Raising 12 boys is a lot of work. Let's put that out there, right? 12 boys, think about it. It's like 4 gallons of milk a day. It's like, you know, your grocery bill is your whole mortgage payment. I mean, it's just feeding boys. Can you imagine what that was like in that family? Joseph is 17. He's part of the family business, right? And so he's part of all what they're doing. But right away, we see 3 flaws in the family system, in the family culture that shaped his character. Because that's where our character was formed. Right there, for all of us. And so what we see right away here in this is, one, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. Favoritism breeds superiority. Favoritism breeds superiority. I'm better than you. And this is why we have national wars. We're a better culture than you. Therefore, submit to our reign. Are we not seeing this today? Secondly, Joseph ratted out on his brothers, sibling rivalry. Ratting out, if you will, not working it out, creates division in the family. Like, bros, let's work this out. Nope. Going around, and I'm going to rat on you. Thirdly, Joseph flaunted his gifting at the expense of the family. So sometimes our gifting, sometimes our intelligence, sometimes our background or whatever, sometimes we could use this as a weapon against those that are not as smart or not as strong or not Rudy-like, you know? They're just inferior or whatever. So it's important here for us to see, before God brings us to the dream, he has to deal with the family system, the family culture, the heart of a person. And so no matter how good or bad or whatever your family life is, God's got to work something out in us before we walk in the dream, before we can walk in his dream. And here's what I want you to see in this story. God is committed to who you're becoming towards his dream. He is totally committed to who you're becoming towards the dream. That is essential to remember. It's not just who we are, it's who we're going to become. And he needed to learn this. There were character flaws that need to be worked out, right? He could have had a spirit of entitlement, like, you know, God gave me the dream, not you guys. That's entitlement. Maybe Joseph would have expected a cush life, you know? Maybe so. No doubt, there was an unhealthy brand of pride in Joseph. It came out. I was telling Ellen this week that, you know, in Alcoholic Anonymous, they celebrate their sobriety. I think we need to have this area of pride. When someone has dealt well with their pride, we should celebrate that, like when they humble themselves. And so this is what I want you to see, is that God had to work something to Joseph and who he was becoming. He needed to become a humble leader. God is committed to who we're becoming. And so humility is something I look for most in leaders. Is there humility in them? I actually have in my office, I think I brought it here, yeah. I keep this as a reminder, you know, as a reminder on humility. It's in my office. I keep it here. I read it every once in a while. And this is Andrew Murray's definition of humility. He said this: humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret, and I'm at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Man, that sounds so far off, doesn't it? Like, how do you get there? God is committed to who we're becoming so we can live out his dream. This is where he takes you, right? I have this in my office, and sometimes I share with my clients, and I said to one of my clients, I said, you guys need to work on this in your marriage. Really? I go, there it is. That was pride. Boom. I was like, you can't even see your pride. What do you mean I have to work on this? Right? It was astounding. And I know God had to do that in me and you and I. Humility is the work that God had to work in his life. And so sometimes what happens with the dream of God, the dream characters, the dream context, the dream elements become so enamoring. Like, wow, I'm going to rule. As a result of that, what's lost is a sense of it's about God, not about you, Joseph. And so what happens is that when we don't get the caller's call and what we're first called to him, because out of that comes how we're to live with him in the dream. This is why Paul says, right after he says all this, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received by being completely humble. That's the first thing he said. It's the first thing I look for in leaders is there humility? And so we see this over and over again. And so in Paul's ministry, we see he had to be made humble too, right? We see that process God had him in. And Paul could say this in his ministry to the Colossians after this humble process he's been in. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Sometimes we think, well, we get to the dream, but it's the power God wants to give us to live towards the dream in that work he's making us like his son. Don't forget that, of the untapped power to become like Jesus that lives in us. I'm reminded of this true story of a 90-year-old woman in France. I couldn't believe when I read this. She was getting ready to sell her house, and she needed to move into assisted living. And so she contacted an auctioneer company to help her with her belongings. And it only came to a grand total of $6,000. You guys know that's not a lot. And so on the wall of her kitchen over the hot plate hung a small 8x10 painting. It was coated with grime from thousands of meals of meat cooked through the decades. The painting was so insignificant she couldn't barely remember what the picture was. So the auctioneer looked at it closer, and underneath the grime, he says, hey, let me pass this by a few of my colleagues. Maybe we should get this appraised before you toss it out. True story. When the experts examined it, the painting was appraised between $4 to $6 million. Is that astounding, man, right? But even the experts underestimated its true worth. Even the experts said Ohio State was going to win yesterday. Ha, 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 ha. Sorry, I had to put that in there. This is Pennsylvania, right? Sadly, they were so wrong. It was auctioned off for $27 million. Sadly, the woman died a few months after the auction. Why do I share the story? God is committed to who we're becoming, but there is a power inside us that raised Jesus from the dead. If he can do that, he can make us into the humble people he wants to bring his dream come true. That power lives in us. And so we need to remember that. So Joseph, in the next stage of his life, in this preparation, this life that he lived, we get to Genesis 39. It's just one of my favorite stories of Scripture. I know that the Sunday school class, Rick and Dwayne, are going through this. I want to make sure I'm with you on that day because I can never get enough of this. So we get to Genesis 39, 1 to 10. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, had taken him in there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord had given success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to him care of everything he owned. The time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And so as you jump down, verse 7. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself in anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am." Now, if you go down, he says, "How could I sin against God?" Well, she persisted, and he continued to hold that line. How could I sin against God? It's at this point that we begin to see the transformation is underway. Why is that? He still was not in the dream, but he still had a concept and understanding of God is sovereign. So therefore, God is sovereign in his life. He bloomed where he was sown, wherever that is, right? And so this humility is underway. He's beginning to see the sovereignty of God in his life, even though he's nowhere near the dream in his life. And so he bloomed where he was sown. And so this is what happens in leadership. We got to give a little responsibility, you know, to a person. How do they do? A little more. How do they do? You do this at work. You do this with kids. You know, when our kids were in, I think, fifth grade, "All right, kids, time to learn how to do laundry." Right? Talk about a fun process. All right, one less thing that we get to do, right? One less thing. But when our dreams are delayed, it's a question of who are we going to trust in the delay. When our dreams are delayed, do we still see the purpose? Who we're becoming? When our dreams are delayed, do we get upset at God? Have you ever been upset at God? I have. "What in the world, Lord, are you doing?" I remember my dad, some of the prayer times we've had just made me laugh. "Lord, I don't know what you're doing." I loved his honesty that way. But look at Joseph. Look at his view when he said, "When the master saw that the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him success in everything." And so the story continues on. Joseph is then, of course, as you know, put into prison. Potiphar's wife took this as a vengeful moment. Joseph, while being in prison, interprets dreams the Lord helped understand about the cupbearer. And so while down in prison, the cupbearer, I think it was 2 years later, remembered to tell Pharaoh, "Hey, there's a guy in prison." He said this, "He's a young Hebrew who lives there. He interpreted dreams for us, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them." So Pharaoh calls up Joseph. You remember the story. And he says to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one could interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And this was his response: "I cannot do it, but God will give to Pharaoh the answer he desires." You see the humility that's being formed already? It's coming through. It's coming through, little by little. In other words, he didn't put the focus on his gift. He put the focus on God. And so when we ask the question, "Can I preach, or can I teach, or can I serve?" Don't look at what the task is without looking at the supply. God can interpret it for you, Pharaoh. And so it's an amazing story as we come through this dream. When I was training young pastors coming up, I put together a top 10 list of things that I think you need to have as a pastor. And one of them is in the area of success, what you determine as success. Joseph was successful because of his humility as well as his character being purged and things like that. There were a couple of things I would say to young men, young people, is there were just a couple in no particular order. I said, never forget what it's like to be spiritually lost. Don't forget where you're from, right? What it was like. Secondly, I would tell them, date your wife weekly. Don't let the church become a mistress in your family. Date your wife weekly. But when it came to success and definition, I told them, your role as a pastor is to make those around you successful. Their success is your success. However, your success is not their success. Equip them to do the work and then get out of the way. And so we need to do this as pastors more and more. And so Joseph, we read the last scene. I already read it to you. I think it's one of the most moving scenes in all of Scripture. I don't need to read it, but I want you to just see two verses. Verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. God sent. God sent. What is our view of the sovereignty of God? Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me here. When we go through the forging of our faith and our character, and when we look at the trials of our life of the past, how we interpret them says a lot about what we think about God and what we think about ourselves as a result of that. And so in the dashing of our dreams, that's when we really find out, is it really about the dream maker or is it about my dream? And so Joseph, another statement he made is, you meant it as evil, but God meant it for good. I love this perspective. Why? He's going to call an ace. You did this, and it was evil, but God sent me ahead of you. What a perspective. Evil was done to him. I know he suffered, right? He named his children in the land of my suffering. When you name children that way, you know that he was hurting. He was a hurting pup. But as a result of that, he had a perspective that this is all part of the preparation. All part of the preparation. So folks, I wrap this up to say, as dream carriers of God's dream, how are you doing? How are you holding up? Is the purging hurt? It does. Is the discipline sharp? It is. Are you pulling together as a family as a result? Pull together. Like I said, maybe look at this next year. If you need more joy in your life, make that your mission. We need as a family to have more joy, period. And then go after the things that God says is joyful. If in your family you need healing coming up, I always take the month of December to start to pray about the next year. Maybe it's we need to be work through some of our regrets and do that in an honorable way to God. Boom, that becomes your mission for the year. Just pick one concrete sentence and go after it with the Lord in a dream to come true. And so I close with a story that has meant a lot to me over the years. It was back in 2003. I was traveling a lot for the national office of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I love to travel, I love meeting people, I love speaking to college students. It was one of my great joys. But I grabbed a book. On the way to the flight, I grabbed my daughter. I said, honey, let's go together, because I was traveling a lot. I said, we're going to come with Daddy, and so she flew with me. And the book I grabbed was called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge in 2002. What I didn't expect was that as I was up 35,000 feet in the air, God was taking me 35,000 feet inside me. And so as a result of that experience up there, I started to draw a picture on a napkin, and I have it in the book. You can't see it, but on the napkin, Northwest flight, there it is. On the napkin is a picture of mountains and clouds and so forth. And I hadn't, at the time in 2003, I hadn't drawn a picture like this in 20 years. But why was I drawing it? And as I was praying on the plane, I realized that my favorite place to be is in the mountains. And when I was growing up, I didn't know the Lord, but I knew about the Lord. But when I was in the mountains, I felt close to God. And now God was reminding me, I remember you when you were on those mountains. And so out of that prayer time came all these dreams I had. Boom, I'm a dreamer, folks. Sorry, that's just Ellen married a dreamer, poor woman. Because we've had to work through some of those broken dreams and expectations. And we were watching a Christmas movie the other day about a father that had all these dreams and expectations that didn't come true, and she did one of these. I go, even after 36 years of marriage, you still have to do this? I'm serious. It happened on Friday. But out of that moment came dreams. I want to fast for 40 days, God, with you. I want to get my doctorate so I could help people get healed. I want my kids to come to Christ. I want to lead them to Christ. And then the stuff of my boyhood stuff came out. I want to own a pinball machine someday. Remember I shared with you at my 40th birthday, Ellen got me a pinball machine? And all these dreams came out, and it was a busload. And some of those dreams still remain. Some of those dreams came true and died pretty quickly. Some of those dreams, God said no, because the character purging is not ready yet. And so I'm like Joseph, I'm in a purging process. But I share these with you because I know that you have them too. And so in those divine moments, I pray that you will stop and you will write and you will pray and you will look to the scriptures to say, God, what is it you want to do? Who do you want me to become? What is it you're doing so that I can be a carrier of your dreams? And so when the time comes for Rick as chairman and the board with your new pastor, and you think with God and pray with God as to what the dream of the future will be for New Buffalo and Perry County, that you'll know what that is. I don't know what that's going to be, but I'm praying for you. I'm excited for you. I was even thinking, I said to Ellen, who knows, maybe they'll have a food ministry where, you know, they give food to the Perry County, you know, and they line up with cars, and then the city decides to put a traffic light out there. Hallelujah. You know, so you guys can leave here safely, you know, but the line of people just to get free food, you know, to help out those that are not so fortunate. You know, I don't know. Again, that's part of the discipleship vision, hopefully God gives you. It's not just to be distributing food. It's part of the big picture. Because every ministry in the church needs to be seen as contributing to the dream. Make sense?